could we go but to the Lord? Somebody say praise the Lord. Oh, you can beat that. Somebody say praise the Lord. Isn't it good to be in the house of God this morning? How many of you enjoyed the word of the Lord here last night? Was it outstanding? Well, give the Lord a big hand clap of praise if you believe it this morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're going to look at our prayer request. If you'll stand with me just for a few minutes this morning. Brother Bob King, if you'd come onto the platform, be getting ready to take us to the Lord in prayer this morning. You know, Brother King, we just, he sits in the fellowship hall quite a bit now, and he and Sister King, and that's out of necessity. So we understand that, but we sure appreciate Brother Bob, don't we? It means a lot to this assembly. He and Sister King, they're just wonderful, wonderful people, and they've meant a lot to our assembly here. I want him to lead us to the Lord in prayer. He has maybe something he wants to say to you also this morning. Sister Phoebe Therese wants us to remember her uncle in prayer. He's going to be suffering from cancer. Also remember the family as we come at them under the Lord today. Sister Sylvia Barham says a friend at work is requesting prayer for her daughter and a mission team who will be in Liberia for the next week. She's praying that her daughter will have a life-changing experience with God through this trip. Also, my cousin, who is 53, is awaiting a heart transplant. He has 15% heart function, and the medication is not helping. So we want to remember that prayer request this morning. Sister Brenda Jones sends this in. Kevin Paragon has bone cancer, a very strong believer. The doctors told him that he had 3 months to live, that he would never get out of bed again. But last week he was able to sit in a chair all day long. He is 44 years old. She's asking that we would remember that prayer request this morning. Sam Doan in congestive heart failure at 40 years old. He is also a strong believer, so let's pray for those needs today as we pray. Sister Lisa Riddleball wants us to remember Brother Don and his family in Beaufort, South Carolina in prayer today. They're having the viewing today for his stepfather. The funeral is tomorrow, so let's remember that family as we pray. Sister Judy Davis wants to offer this testimony. Dear Saints, I want to thank the Lord in advance for the healing of my body. I have 4 affirmations that I say over and over. He loadeth me daily with benefits. He is my healer. He hears my prayers. He answers my prayers. I want to thank our pastor who is God called and through God's word is leading us to a greater faith. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to remember Brother Nathan Davis in prayer. Been fighting a virus for a while now, so let's remember that need as we pray today. Want to continue to remember Brother David Seiler in prayer. He is ministering in South Africa. He's going to be going to a different part of that country next week. I think they says that he prayed for over 100 people yesterday in the service. Needs strength. So we want to remember Brother David as we pray that the Lord would certainly be with him. Derek Butt sends this in for his 17-year-old son, Andrew. Pray that the Lord will help him. He has control of everything, and we believe that, so we just commit that to the Lord. Sherrod Hamilton sends this in to pray. Please pray for my grandson. He was admitted to the hospital on the 21st. He has what they call pericarditis, which is an inflammation of the area around the heart. We're asking the saints of God to join forces in prayer for a healing touch from our Lord. Here's a no name attached, but it is a prayer for a need in someone's life. God knows the need. We'll just commit that to the Lord and ask God to let that be well. And then here's another note in regard to Brother David Seiler. So we certainly want to pray for our brother. Also, all the ministry that works out from under this church, we want to pray for them, that God will just bless them and be with them as they have no agenda of their own, only to proclaim this message. And I appreciate that, don't you? Praise the Lord. If you have an unspoken prayer request this morning, something you'd like for this group to pray about, Brother Bob, if you'd come this morning, take us to the Lord. We appreciate our brother, don't we? Give him a nice hand as he comes this morning.
Brother Louis asked me to greet the people and have a poem. But first, let's take these to the Lord. I thought I was through being nervous, but it ain't so. Father, as we come to this part of the service, Lord, we realize every time we come, that we're a needy people. Someone is sick, someone is hurting, someone is burdened, someone is discouraged, someone is heartbroken. Always we need you, Lord. And we're so thankful that we have someone to bring our troubles to. We within ourselves, Lord, as human beings, we have no power. We're helpless. We're hopeless. We cannot add one inch to our stature. We can't keep the wrinkles from our face. We can't keep the gray from our hair. We can't keep death from working in these bodies, Lord. But we have a risen Savior who conquered death, conquered hell, conquered the grave, conquered sin, superstition, evil, sickness, everything is under his feet. And Father, if we're members of your body, it's under our feet also, Lord. And Father, this morning as we bring these requests to you, it's kind of like we're standing in the emergency room of this spiritual hospital, and we have a great consolation. The divine physician is on standby this morning. He doesn't sleep on the job. Father, we transfer these needs now, these sick ones, the ones that's suffering. We take them and place them in your capable hands, and we ask, Father, that you take note of every individual that has a need this morning, Lord, though it is sick and suffering, Lord. We also pray that you'll forgive us of our sins, our shortcomings, our mistakes. We pray that you will let the blood speak for us this morning, Lord. And we pray that the token will be on display in every life, we pray. So we commit these into your hand, Lord, now. Pray that you'll increase our faith, help our unbelief, Lord. Help us to believe you for more and greater things, we pray. In Jesus Christ's precious name, amen. My wife is very old, and well, she's not as old as I am, but she's health is failing. And I think every day, Lord, her heart murmur, it'll kick in, it'll beat five times and it'll skip four. It'll beat five times and skip three, and sometimes it'll skip two and beat one. And I don't know how much longer she'll be with me. But she's been with me for 64 years and took care of me. And in our old age, I'm happy to try to take care of her. So if I had a poem on my heart this morning, it'd be the one that I wrote for her on her 50th anniversary. Today I'm walking down memory lane, hand in hand with the one that I love. Sweetheart, I'm thinking of you once again. Once we were young, now we grow old. For better, for worse, till death do us part, my love will never grow cold. We've seen the good times, and we've seen the bad. Our hearts have been happy, lighthearted and gay, and our hearts have been heavy and sad. But if I live my life over and started anew, I'd search till I found the one that I love and walk it one more time with you. If I cross that river before that you do, I'll be standing at the crossing, watching and waiting for that first glimpse of you. Sweethearts for life, till death do us part, your life's greatest gift, next to God, nearest my heart. And now a new line has been added, you see, together for life and for eternity. God bless you.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, you know, I love that man right there and his family. And our steps are getting slower. We're getting older. But as they go slow, as our steps grow slower and our eyesight becomes dim, our hair is turned loose, turned gray, and we can't do what we used to do. Slowly but surely, we're walking toward an 18-year-old body. And we're walking towards it. And we will get there. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet him in the name of the Lord. Tell him you're glad to see him in church today. Play it. Hallelujah. Oh, go out of your way to be friendly with somebody this morning.
His desire to steal away my faith.
Oh, but I like this part right here.
Oh, but I have found just in time the revelation.
Hallelujah.
Christ is the strength I need to keep me in.
Oh, say it to him.
God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated this morning. We're going to try to work three songs in. I believe we can do it without any problem. It's only 15 after, something like that. I believe we'll have plenty of time to do that. Brother Baker and a band, they got a song for us this morning. I want them to come and be getting ready to sing. Brother John, I want you to come and be getting ready to sing right now, if you will. And maybe this band can... If you'll sing something they know, maybe they could help you. Maybe you feel right at home, like it's your family here this morning or something. We sure certainly appreciate our brother, don't we? Amen. Brother Baker, if you and ever who's going to play, you guys would come onto the platform. Let me make just two or three announcements. Ushers, I want you to come and get the tithe and offering this morning. You give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here this morning, we're certainly glad to have all of you here. Those that are streaming this service, may God richly bless those folks as well. Now, there will not be any service here this coming Wednesday evening on March the 27th. The bus is going to be here to pick up all of our young people to take them to camp. So remember, there will not be any service here this coming Wednesday evening. All the young people, this is Brother Wes Willis wanting me to announce this for you this morning. All the young people or parents with young people that's going to the Louisiana camp, please stop by the library and pick up a copy of Camp Bus Rules. Go over these before we leave on Wednesday. Be here at 5:00 sharp on Wednesday for the bus. If you have any questions, call Brother Wes Willis. Now, all of you remember that. I want to welcome some folks to the service this morning. Brother Pavel and family, his son and his wife from St. Petersburg, Russia. They're visiting here with us today. Where would those folks be? Would you just raise your hand? Are they here this morning? Help me locate them. Raise your hand. Give those folks a nice hand this morning. God bless you. Certainly glad to have all of you visit. I think we got some folks visiting from Arkansas, different places this morning. May God bless you as you visit with us. Give our brother a nice hand as he gets ready to sing this morning.
Thank you. God bless you. It's so good to be here with you again this morning. We were, Brother Donnie was speaking last night, and I thought of this song. It's, you know, he said, for the joy set before me, I endured the cross. And I wrote this a while back thinking, what was that joy? And do you believe your husband loves you? I read of how they beat him and of how they plucked his face. And then I asked my Lord, how could you stand to suffer such disgrace? 'Cause you're the very source of life, and yet you chose to die. How could you let them do it? Then I heard his sweet reply. For the joy set before me, I endured the cross. Then I asked my Lord, what sort of joy could justify the cost? Oh Lord, what kind of happiness could be worth the blood you shed? And then my Savior smiled at me and said, that joy was you, and you were worth every stripe. Long before I made the world, I had you on my mind, and you are everything I'd hoped for, and I think it's time you knew the joy set before me. That joy was you. I know you feel unworthy, my love's hard to comprehend. So I'll try to tell you in a way you'll understand. When a man's in love, he would give his life if he thought that he could save his children or his wife. And if I had to choose, I'd do it all again, my brothers, for the love far exceeds the love of man. The joy set before me was a spotless bride. Do you know how much I've longed to have you by my side? That joy was you, and you were worth every stride. Long before I made the world, I had you on my mind, and you are everything I'd hoped for, and I think it's time you knew the joy set before me. That joy was you. You are everything I'd hoped for, and I think the joy set before me, that joy was you, joy was you.
Thought I've been thinking, oh, concerning the great speckled bird. Remember her name, is recorded on the pages of God's holy word. Desiring to lower her standard, they watch every move this little bride makes, for they long to find fault with her teaching. Oh, but really they find no mistake.
Let's just stand this morning. Joel, Brother Joel, you and Brother Chuck and Brother Harry, just before our pastor comes out to bring us the word of the Lord this morning, I always like to hear these guys sing. They bless our hearts, and they sing a song that nobody can't hardly sing it like them, Through the Fire. We're going through the fire, but we're going through the fire. We're not stopping in the fire. We're going through it, right? Somebody say praise the Lord. Give them a good hand as they get ready to sing this morning.
Questioned certain circumstances or things I could not understand. Many times in trials, weakness blurs my vision, and my frustration gets so out of hand. Well, it's then I am reminded I've never been forsaken. I've never had to stand the test alone. And as I look at all the victories, the Spirit rises up in me. And it's through the fire my weaknesses made strong. He never promised that the cross would not be heavy and your hill would not be hard to climb. He never offered victories without fighting, but he said help would always come in time. Just remember when you're standing in the valley of decision, and the adversary says, give in. Just hold on. Our Lord will show up, and we will take you through the fire again.
Oh, I know within myself that I would show. He'll seal the flames again, again.
He never promised that the cross would not be heavy, that the hill would not be hard to climb. He never offered victories without fighting.
Today we have a baby we want to dedicate to the Lord. The Howard family will bring their new addition to their family. We'll offer him to the Lord today.
Bring them in. Bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring.
Let's bow our heads together if you would. Heavenly Father, as I stand here today with this little child in my arms, and what a miracle it truly is to see that you in the beginning wanted our earth filled with sons and daughters. It was your desire to be Papa, to have children that would love you and serve you. Sin brought a, what we might think, a delay or a bad cause onto your program. But yet, Lord Jesus, we know that it simply worked to the betterment of your cause. For it was necessary for you to predestinate a man that would require salvation in order to give yourself a reason and purpose of being. So in that, we all come through the fall, come to this earth, born and as this little child was born. Yet, Lord, your great program still goes on, in that mothers and fathers are able to train their children, to raise them, to teach them, to bring them to the house of God, to instill the principles of truth and of the gospel into their lives. Under this great charge, my brother and sister, accept this responsibility, Father, that they would add another to their flock, another to their children, another to their heritage and their treasures. Help my sister that she can be the fifth gospel that will live out a declaration of a godly life. My brother, that he will be able to instill in his little son that which a godly man should be. Father, I pray that if time would tarry, that he would be old enough to make his choice to know right from wrong. May he make it while he's yet tender, before the evil days come, before things would harden his little heart. Lord Jesus, we commit him to you today. Ask for your care, that you'd watch hold for him. Keep him from the evils of the day, the diseases, the plagues that are on humanity to such a degree. I take him from my hands today, Lord God, and I lay him into yours. May you watch over him, Father. We dedicate him to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand together if you would. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you would, again today. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And we'd like to read again also Matthew 22, verse 34. And I wish to speak to you again today on my heart, my soul, and my mind. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Jesus, now in Matthew 22:34, when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Now he changes it from the Old Testament of might to the New Testament rendering of it that would be mind. Now let's look at the meanings of these words before we pray. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, which is cardia, the center of the circulation of the blood. Now, this is the natural part of it, and hence was regarded as the seat of physical life, the center and seat of spiritual life, the fountain and seat of thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, and endeavors. Now, listen, this is what your heart consisted of. This is what Jesus, when he used this word, this Greek word in his day, this is what Jesus was meaning. Now he says, so you love God with all of your heart, seat of your thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, and endeavors. Then your soul, which is psuche, or psyche, we would call it in the English, the vital force which emanates the body and shows itself in breathing, that in which there is life, or it is a living being, the seat of the feelings, desires, and affections. Now look at the mind. So we love God with the heart, with the soul, and then with the mind. Understanding, imagination, feeling, desiring, way of thinking, and feeling. Do you understand if every person in this building today would be able to accomplish this one simple verse in the New Testament, what a people we would be? This covers all of us. Think of it. There's absolutely nothing left. Our heart, our soul, our mind, it covers every bit of us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you today. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace. We so appreciate the ministration of God to us in this day. Lord, I pray that you take your word and anoint us, Father, that we would be able to receive. We know that if there be anything of eternal value and eternal quality that could come out of the service today, it'll have to be by your doing. A mortal looked up these words. A mortal typed in these things. A mortal laid it out. Mortals are sitting here. But yet we believe there is something else immortal on the inside of us. May that hear today. May it listen. Father, may you quicken us together by your word and speak to us. May we be changed by those things that we hear in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated today. Think of what a command that the Lord Jesus gives this. Whenever he says this, you imagine that it must have been quite overwhelming to the people of that day. In verse 38, he said, "This is the first and great commandment." Now, when we come to the New Testament to know that by a new birth, and we have the capability of being changed in our soul, in our mind, and in our heart, leading to a change in our body. But for those people that were coming out from under the law, they must have pondered and wondered, what could he mean that the mind itself would serve God? Because the unregenerate power of the Torah, the law, how could it ever make a man think different in his heart? Even their sacrifices, which would not render the substitutionary life to the worshiper, to make the worshiper different. He would take a lamb, a turtle dove, a pigeon, according to the sin. He would offer that substitutionary life in the place of his. But that innocent life could not come back into him and replace his sinful desire. So he come and offered this life for his sin, but he walked away with the same desire to sin as he had before. So nothing really changed in him other than just feeling the pains of death and the sorrow of knowing that this bird, this animal, had to take his place. But there was absolutely nothing that had changed inside this individual. So here Jesus pointing to, as Paul described it in the book of Hebrews, a new and a better living way. A way which would bring us not to a place of just talking about substitutionary life, but a way to be able to receive that life inside of us. This is why that God had to become a man, and that man had to become a lamb, and that lamb had to have Zoe, eternal life in it, a sinless nature that would impart to the true worshipers a replacement of the life that they were born with. So when we come to worship, we don't just come to worship and acknowledge the substitutionary life. Can't you see this is why that religion and organizational type of thinking only brings people to the position to where they acknowledge that life. Every Christian religion, every Christian-based denomination will acknowledge the substitutionary life of the Lord Jesus. They will acknowledge that we was in sin, that we needed someone to take our place, and they will point them to that acknowledgement, but error and partial truths cannot lead you to that life replacement. To where the life of that substitute comes into your life and replaces you, which gives you another soul. It gives you another mind. It gives you another heart. And it makes you to where that the Old Testament prophesied that I will write my law, my word upon their hearts. It will actually be that my word will not just be in their memory, but it will become a part of them.
Now, when Jesus said these words, he knew that there was a better and new, more perfect way that was coming. Now, I want you to listen carefully to me now. That in that day, whenever it was two dispensations that had changed very rapidly, and they were coming and leading to the third, which was going to come up to the Acts of the Apostles. But when John comes on the scene, he has a brief, a window, an interlude by which they're coming from the law into the new covenant. So John only preaches for just a few months, and he comes up, and now he's going to introduce, he's coming as one who would prepare the way for the king. Now the king himself will come on the scene, and he also will bring a brief interlude, something that's going to lead to something even greater. So those who missed John would inevitably not understood had they heard Jesus. Those who had not heard about Jesus and heard about what he was doing, if they would have heard about Paul some years later, they would have been totally in the dark. So one led to the other to the other. Kind of like these steps. You come up here. If you try to jump from here up to here, you could fall, break your neck. But if you come up John the Baptist through the Lord Jesus, then the Acts of the Apostles, guess where you are? On top of the platform, you arrive safely. But in that day, for those that were going to follow the steps up, you imagine it must have been a very brief, very quick thing of coming from the law, which was all they knew all of their life. And then they come and this man is baptizing people and telling them to repent and to lay aside this and quit that and quit that. He comes on the scene. He's gone in 6 months' time. And he said, now, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Well, then they go from that into something else to where Jesus says, love your neighbor and forgive and all this sort of thing. And it must have been so peculiar and so different. Now, those people in that day would have had to really follow in line, or they would have been totally in the dark once the Holy Ghost descended now and comes down on the day of Pentecost. So years later, Paul finds folks that are in the upper coast of Ephesus, and he finds them that are still preaching and holding on to the teaching of John the Baptist. But yet it was a little furtherment of John the Baptist, because they were teaching that Jesus was the Christ, but they didn't know anything about the Holy Ghost, which is quite amazing since their messenger had it before he was born. So they didn't know anything about the Holy Ghost, yet they was rallying around the prophet. And yet they had totally missed what Jesus, now somewhere they had fell out of what was going on. Now notice what has happened then in that day, and it is repeating again in this day of those who are, you know, going away from the message and they don't want to follow the message no more. So what they're doing is going back to Jesus Christ. Okay, now let's look at that. If you would have went to the day of Jesus, the Lord Jesus himself, and you would have followed the teaching of Jesus Christ alone, and you would have not advanced up to the apostolic teaching, do you realize you would have not had the book of Acts, the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, the book of Ephesians, the first and book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Philippians, Philemon, book of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. You would not have the book of Titus, the book of Thessalonians. If you would have not went on with Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ went on and revealed himself in a body carrying on that work, then you said, well, I'm following Jesus. I'm following Jesus, which would have meant that you were in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we are following Jesus Christ in this day too. But Jesus Christ as he reveals himself. But now we know it's not just Jesus Christ as he revealed, past tense, himself in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, Philippians, Corinthians, Galatians, Thessalonians, on and on and on. But it is Jesus Christ as he has revealed himself down through 2,000 years of church ages. And Jesus Christ as he has revealed himself in the last days in the ministry of the Son of Man. And Jesus Christ as he is revealing himself even now in 2013. So we are following Jesus Christ, but not Jesus Christ only of the four Gospels, or Jesus Christ only of the book of Acts, but Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when people tell you they are following Jesus Christ, you might want to get an update and see which Jesus they're actually following. Now, you realize then as Jesus goes on, he reveals his word to the body, and the children begin to look more like him. because they're getting less and less of the mother and more of the genes of the father. Now they must have a bedding ground by which they will be brought forth, but as they do, the similitude or their likeness will begin to look more like the image that was smitten from God. Now in that then, God gives us the ability to take the word that has been said. And remember the message in the last day. Brother Branham was not sent to father or birth all kinds of new ideologies. He was not sent to come up with all kinds of new ideas. The message of the seventh angel was sent to gather the loose ends. So he gathered from Luther. He gathered from Wesley. He gathered from Larkin. He gathered from Clark. He gathered from Whitby. He gathered from a lot of these men. So don't be surprised if you read lots of these men's books that you're going to find something word for word that Brother Branham said, because to me it's a real vindication to these men. They ought to be grateful that they got it so close that a prophet would quote them word for word. That's quite complimentary if you ask me. I would consider it a great honor if I said something and a prophet of God repeated it word for word. Man, that's an honor. I would take it. But yet some people look at it and say, oh, I thought Brother Branham was the first one to come up with that. Somebody lied to you. That was not the commission of the seventh angel. So in that then, God helps us to be able to accumulate the truths that had been lost. And it's not just necessarily truth that was needful for in the dark ages. They needed a truth that would emphasize what? The ability to sacrifice their life on martyrdom. We don't necessarily need that truth today. Will there be brothers and sisters that may need that? Possibly, but yet for the most of us, we will not face martyrdom. But the truth will adapt itself according to the acclimation of the age and what's needed in this our age. Do we need a gospel of glamour? Do we need a gospel of refinery? Do we need a gospel of more things? Most of us have got too many things already. So what do we need? We need a gospel that will deal with where we are, with our shortcomings, with all the things. Look, friend, it'd be so much easier for me just to study on things that would never make nobody mad, that would never cross anybody, because I know just as sure as the Lord gives me something different to preach, boy, I'm going to get hammered. But that's part of it. That's part of who I am. And I have accepted that this is something that God's given me. Don't expect everybody to like you, because they're not going to. That's part of who you are as the bride of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go straight to our affirmations this morning. I'm not sure who was that before, why I even said all that, but anyway. Now, watch this. Let's read, if you would, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. I'm not sure why that we need to hear this part today, but early this morning, the Lord laid this on my heart before daylight. I was already studied, I thought, and ready to bring today's sermon. But somebody needs to hear what I'm fixing to say. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. Add this to your list of affirmations. I can forgive. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. The Lord Jesus. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now notice this equation. It's powerful. Forgive us our debts as similar to or alike that we forgive our debtors. Now what's how the balance of forgiveness? Now remember, Brother Ben tells us in perfect faith. So we see then that faith is based upon forgiveness. What a peculiar statement. Faith is based upon forgiveness. Now remember, this was said in the summer of 1963. Now watch Jesus again in verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Notice how this is based on the little two-letter word if. If you forgive men their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So you mean me being able to receive forgiveness is not just based upon me confessing I'm wrong. So I've done you wrong and you and you and you and God and everybody and their brother. And then I can't just go to God and say, God, I'm sorry. And I just can't go to you and say, Brother Jim, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. So you mean that's not the only way my forgiveness is based? My forgiveness is also based on my ability to forgive. Amen. I can receive forgiveness based upon my ability to forgive. This is not up for debate this morning. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. So it's settled as far as I'm concerned. Matthew chapter 18 verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? I mean, Peter's reaching to the max, ain't he? He has went past the heavens. He's broken to eternity into the horizontal rainbow. And he says, seven times? You imagine the rest of them looking around and say, what are you trying to do to us seven times? What do you mean seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say unto thee, until 70, oh my, not until seven times, but 70 times seven. Oh my goodness, and this is just in one day. Think of that. Now, why would we as the people of God need to forgive? Because we need to love. You see, we are wired as human beings to love. We are wired as supernatural beings to love. So when we cannot forgive, we have a whole stash of all type of toxic chemicals that are in our brain that are related to our ability to not forgive. Now, let me read this to you. Now, listen how powerful this is. Besides the unmistakable importance of forgiveness in Scripture, now there is increasing scientific evidence that forgiveness gives us healthier and happier lives. There are more than 100 studies showing the healing power of forgiveness. You mean to tell me that forgiving has healing power? More than vitamin A, vitamin B, vitamin B1, vitamin B6, vitamin B12, vitamin B25, vitamin B50, niacin, calcium, zinc, oxide, Pepsi, Coke, Twinkies. There is healing power in forgiveness. And there is bondage and unforgiveness. But this is part of my affirmation of who I am. I can forgive. Not only can I do and I will. Because God knows I need forgiveness myself. I don't want to just forgive so I will be forgiven. I want to forgive so I can love. So I can flow. So I can release any toxic things that's inside of me that hinders me. Now look at this scientifically. When we don't forgive, thoughts of the painful act will cause fear in the amygdala, the library of emotions. Now this is part of your brain, which causes stress chemicals, raises levels of stress hormones, and increases blood pressure and heart rate. So you go to the doctor, you've got this problem, the doctor said, take this medicine, that medicine, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. But the problem is you can't forgive somebody of something that they done against you 40 years ago. Now you may notice it that whenever you eat a pork chop and it goes up, and that's what you're thinking, well, I shouldn't eat that salt, I shouldn't eat that ham, I shouldn't eat that ham, but little did you know the thought that you ate before you ate the pork chop, recall about that person, and all of a sudden your amygdala began to release more chemicals, and here this feeling swept over you, and Satan hid behind that piece of ham. And then you got up and said, I know better. I shouldn't eat that ham meat. When am I ever going to learn? Tenderloin and me don't get along. It ain't that tenderloin. It's that head of yours. It's some thoughts. Oh, you talking about an enemy, friends, that we are dealing with that Joe does not want us to see the truth. You think he just wants to stop you on water baptism? You think, sister, he just wants to stop you on your clothes? This is a greater deliverance than ever getting set free of your hair or makeup or your clothes. This will change you forever. So notice what happens then when we don't forgive somebody. Somebody that sexually molested you. Somebody that hurt your feelings. Somebody that did something wrong. A brother that you had a business transaction with and it didn't go quite like you thought it should. And you're holding hard feelings against him and he's holding hard feelings against you. And both your amygdalas are really abduling out. Now notice what happens in you. Thoughts of the painful act. Thoughts. The act itself may not happen but one time. You may have millions of thoughts that'll be related years later. And every time you think of it in a negative way, it will release more of these hormones and stress inside of your body and its growing branches, making it bigger and bigger. Depending on what they've done to you, you may have a physical reaction. You may double up your fists because you want to hit them. You may drag out your handkerchief because you want to cry. According to what this emotion was stored in your mind. And there you wait and you ponder. Oh God. When people hold on to their anger and past trauma, the stress response stays active. Think of this. Something happened to you when you were 5 years old and you are 65 today and still holding on to that. The stress response stays active, making them sick mentally and physically. Researchers using functional magnetic resonance imaging found that different parts of the brain are activated positively when people think about choosing to forgive rather than getting revenge. Can you imagine that your body responds when you think about doing what the Word says and your brain actually responds in a positive way when you say, I'm going to forgive that brother. I'm going to forgive that sister. I'm going to forgive my daddy. I'm going to forgive my mama. And your brain actually responds and says, yes, that's what I want you to do. That's what I need for you to do. Researchers using functional magnetic resonance imaging found that different parts of the brain are activated positively when people think about choosing to forgive rather than getting revenge. As we choose to forgive, the amygdala, the frontal cortex link, becomes very active, calming the amygdala. And the stress response and the toxic memory that caused the unforgiveness in the first place are changed. You say, is this important? These changes are leading to your major change. We preached about a change for years and years, and we're jumping way out here yonder somewhere. Many of us can't even change their own thoughts, and we're looking for a body change. It is often said that forgiveness leads to the ability to love. You cannot love if you're not really forgiven and released those who have wronged you. Does that mean you never want to speak to them again? Does that mean you never want to get around them again? No. But you are able by God's grace to forgive and release that hurt. And release all of those feelings and those toxic emotions that was evolved around that individual or individuals. You release them and walk away from them and say, I refuse from this day forward to let this control me. Amen. Lord Jesus, scientific research proves that love is good for your health. I want a whole building full today. Don't give me a bottle. Don't give me a basket. Don't give me a buggy full. I want a whole building full. I want a whole building of health. And I'll get it through the avenue of love. You can't change the past, but God's word and science show that changing how you think about past hurt can reduce its impact on you and the resulting likelihood of stress-related illness. I can forgive. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We change how we think through repentance and forgiveness. The world of psychological counseling, now listen how important this is finally realizing a lot of mental health problems. Listen to this. A lot of mental health problems people experience are caused by unforgiveness. In fact, 94% of mental health counselors feel it appropriate to bring up the issue of forgiveness. And what about church folks that have been in church for years of their life and holding grudges and holding all kinds of things against people that done them wrong? You see, friend, just because, you said, they didn't do me wrong. Sure, that's true. All of that is true. They shouldn't have done this to you and done that to you. That's right. But it does not justify you to hold grudges and things in there in you. It will damage you. They may go on in their life and God will make them pay for what they do wrong to you. But they may have got over it while you are damaged for years of your life. And not because you say they shouldn't have done it. And now you're blaming them when you have the ability to say no more. I refuse to let this control my life. I refuse to be bound by this unforgiving spirit. Now look at us. When your thought life is filled with toxic emotions, your heart is heavy and burdens your body and mind. In effect, your heart amplifies what is going on in the brain. When you experience the love of God and of people, your heart speeds up its communication with the mind and body through the blood vessels. So your heart's having a spell. Oh, I'm having a spell. Good. Maybe it's a good one. Now I'll tell you, we need to cause our hearts to have some spells. New research, notice this, new brain research. Lord have mercy. Watch how they're breaking into this and finding this out. God help us. Life is in the blood and the body's transport system and the heart is in charge of making sure the transport works. Health travels from the brain to the heart in electrical signals and from there to the rest of the body. New brain research shows that love deactivates the brain regions associated with negative emotions. Can't you see why Satan wants you to become an island? He don't want you to be feel a part of this family of God. He don't want you to feel a part of your family, your natural family. He wants you to become an island. Because he knows the less contact we have with people, the more withdrawn we are away from people, the less love personally is going to be administered to us. And then he knows these emotions, we run real high on these emotions. They are controlled. They are meant to be affected. Not by loneliness. Not by absence of the people of God. But being loved by the children of God. New brain research shows that love deactivates the brain regions associated with negative emotions. Well, glory. I'd like to deactivate some of mine. I'm going to say it for me, and I'm going to go ahead and say it for you. Well, I'm going to venture without authority. I figure probably most of the folks in this building today need some negative emotions deactivated. You don't get it by quoting the words. You don't get it by listening to tapes. You don't get it even by coming to church alone. You get it by love. Notice social judgment and judgment of other people's intentions and emotions. Now notice, whenever we are loved, it does something to the brain that it deactivates negative emotions. It deactivates social judgment and judgment of other people's intentions. So folks, it's all the time pointing their finger. He ought to, she ought to. I'll tell you one thing, I need more love. Need more love. Oh, come on, when you feel yourself getting harsh and judgmental, you need to say, Lord, send some love my way to deactivate my harsh judgment. Here I am sitting in the place of God, judging this brother's heart, judging that sister's heart. I don't know what's in their heart, Lord. Now notice what it does to you. It gives you a strong sense of longing. Love helps us feel others' pain and empathize with them, especially those close to us. I love this statement from this doctor. We are wired to love and have concern for each other. You see somebody that don't want to be around people, they got the wiring messed up. They done got a fuse blowed or a breaker throwed. They need to be hooked back upright. God never made us not to want to be around family of God. Now watch, Jesus again in Luke 11:3, give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Again, he makes the connection of forgiveness on our part, being able to forgive others. Now watch Brother Branham in 1963. He says they already can prove, they already can prove, medical people now, this is who he's referring to, so don't criticize me for reading from it. They already can prove that man that holds grudges and women who fuss and stew and fight and argue. You want to know why I don't get on websites and fuss and stew and fight and argue? I don't want my spirit to be full of such garbage. It's against what I believe to get on such an act and behave in such a way. Oh, he's a coward. I beg your pardon. I'm afraid of no man. Nor the devil. But I am afraid I might lose that gentleness between me and Jesus. I am afraid I might forfeit something like that. Now that I'm afraid of, brother. Look what he calls it. Now remember, this in 1963, much of this research had even been proven. Some of them said they fuss, they stew, they fight, they argue, they die. It'll cause cancer. You mean fussing and arguing causes cancer? Then go ahead and fuss yourself into a tumor. Go ahead and argue yourself into a tumor. Some of y'all are scared to death of saccharin. You're scared to death of breathing gas fumes. You go to the gas pump. Oh, I can't breathe. I'm sorry. This ain't been caused cancer. You hold your breath for 37 seconds while you feel it. I don't want to cause cancer. And you got this old grudge holding thing. And you fuss with your wife and fuss with your kids and argue over this. You are producing and releasing in your body the chemicals to give yourself cancer. Ulcers. And yet, if they could prove that Coke produced it, and you was an avid Coke drinker and drank it for 47 years, you'd want to sue Coke. Oh, I'm suing a bunch of devils bunch of coke devils. They made that coke. And I've been addicted to this since I was a wee thing. I'm going to the court and I'm going to go in there and show them I've got cancer. Why don't you sue your own mind then? When your own mind is causing sickness and disease and causing you to be down and wipe away the very effect of your testimony because you ain't got no joy bubbling. Notice what Brother Bam says. It'll cause cancer, fungus, everything else will set in, ulcers. I love this next paragraph. You were made to be happy and free. This is just not for folks on Lortabs. This is not for folks on marijuana, LSD, hallucinogenic drugs and all that. This is for folks filled with the Holy Ghost. We were made to be happy and free. Do you understand what marijuana does? Do you understand what LSD does? Do you understand what heroin does? Do you understand what happens to this? Do you know what happens to these people when they do this? They are doing by false introduction of chemistry into their body what the Holy Ghost is supposed to do for us. It alters the physiology, and if they go far enough, the anatomy of their brain, when God built you to be so influenced by the Word of God that your brain can be altered by good, positive thoughts. Listen to this. Now, this is 3 months after the seals have preached. Listen how deep this is. You're talking about a mystery. Now, listen. I hope everybody can catch it. This is one of them deep, dark, mysterious things. You have to listen very carefully now. Hang with me now. Don't bat an eye. Don't even breathe. I want to read you something so deep and mysterious. You were made to live like children before your father. Okay, go ahead and praise. That's too simple for us. And how do children live before their father? You may sit at home and you may have figured your bills this morning and figured the check that you made this week. You think, how's it going to work? We owe this and this and this. Maybe your little boy was sitting at the breakfast table eating his Cheerios. He heard you talking about it, but it didn't really affect him. He asked for more milk. And before he got done eating breakfast, he wondered where he was going to go for dinner. You know why? He's a child. So he looks to you as his parents to work out these things. Oh, I would to God bless you. I would to God that we as children, when we're overwhelmed, Brother Down, we don't know what to do. And we're facing situations and we just can't see it through. And we're sitting at the table and we say, Father, Father, could I have some more milk? Father, could I have some more Cheerios? Father, could I have some more peace? Could I have some more healing? Could I have some more blessing, Father? I want to behave as a child around your table. Now, what would you have done this morning if that scenario was in your house and your five-year-old son looked up at you and said, Dad, you want me to go on the converter route with you? Maybe I could start going around and picking up pop cans out of the garbage cans with the converter guys. Mom, should I stand on the side of the road? Maybe people, well, you say, no, honey. No, no, forget about that. It'll all take care of itself. Don't you worry about it, honey. One more milk? You want more Cheerios? We're doing fine. We're doing fine. Oh, don't. Oh, well, no, we don't want you to stand on the side of the road. We'll work it out. So why do you think your father will tell you today with the troubles in your home and the troubles in your family? You want more milk. You want more blessings. You want more peace. Let me work it out for you. Cast all your cares on me. I care for you. But instead, we've learned so much, and we know so much, so we get up from the table, and we go over and sit down, and we go try to figure out how to help God out, see. I say, Father, I know you're omnipotent and omniscient and all that sort of thing, but maybe I could do this to help you. I mean, what do you think? I mean, Donnie, eat more Cheerios. But you know what, friends? This ain't deep enough for us. Don't have to be deep for me. I'm a simple person. But there's one thing about simplicity I found, I learned years ago, before I ever came to this message, to trust God. I used to despise the years that I was in Pentecost. But I found out God had a reason for letting me be in Pentecost. He let me develop a trust for Him that I found a lot of message folks don't have inherently. I learned to trust Him. I trusted Him with no insurance. I trusted Him with no salary. I trusted Him not knowing where the next meal was going to come from. I trusted Him not knowing how my bills was going to be made. I trusted Him knowing when I come to the message did not take away that trust. It magnified it. Oh, Brother Dottie, what are we going to do? What about the Democrats? What about the Republicans? Pass me the milk. Pass me the Cheerios. You got any of that honey bug left, Lord? I kind of got a taste for a honey bun. I can't change it no how. I can't make it better. Can we look at another affirmation? He will deliver me from sickness. Brother Donnie, this don't apply to me. I'm not sick today. You might need it after you eat this evening. So if I was you, I'd hang tight to it just in case. Exodus 23:25. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and He shall bless thy bread and thy water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Deuteronomy 7:15, the Lord will take away from thee all sickness. Psalms 91:2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noise and pestilence. Verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid, nor the arrow, the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh at noonday in the darkness, nor the destruction that wasteth at noonday. But how many of us live in fear of sickness and disease and plagues? What the house makes Father feel? He says, you want a honey bun? Go ahead and eat it. I better save this for hard times, Father. I wanted another half a bowl of cereal, but, boy, times tough. Boy, the economy's bad. Unemployment. Remember, God can still move on that Japanese tire maker over in Japan. Yakumo, Moto, Big Toe, Little Toe, and Hiddle Toe. And they're over there. And all of a sudden their finger drops right down in Johnson City and say, here, we'll build a new tire plant. Hallelujah. You know why? Because God had some children down there that needed a job. And old Whole Toe, Big Toe, Middle Toe, Little Toe made a way for you to feed your children and support your needs. Look, Donnie, you mean that God can do that in certain areas and not bless the whole thing? I want proof. I'm so glad you asked for proof. The children of Israel lived in the land of Goshen, which is right next door to Egypt. Egypt was getting plagues. Egypt was getting in debt. They was getting all kinds of things. And there they were right next door, enjoying the blessings of God. They had the affirmations of the prophet. They was talking about them. They had the affirmations of the prophet's message. And they were saying, the prophet of God said, we'll not be touched by death. The prophet of God said, we'll not be touched by... So I ain't gonna worry about it. Let's look at Psalms 103 verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases? Some of you folks may have more diseases than I got affirmations this morning. But it depends on which one you'll base your faith on. I'm not making light now of anything that you've got. And you may have so many things. My Aunt Carol went to a doctor's office. The doctor's going to do her surgery. And I'm sitting there waiting for them to come through the building and all that. And here come a poor guy through. Bless his heart. He was pitiful. He was in a wheelchair. And his wife had a box. A box of medications. And it's unbelievable how many pills this poor man had. I thought, Lord, how pitiful. How you came to the earth so suffering humanity could be delivered. You think God wants that? Of course He does not. You think God wants His children to be sick and suffering where they can't even raise their hands? That God don't want a housewife where she can do her duties? Sure He don't. Oh, what am I supposed to do, Brother Daddy? Meditate. Meditate. Meditate on His word. But it hurts. Meditate. Oh, I don't feel no better. Meditate. First Peter 2:24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Notice, not in the future. It's already done. Can we go with another affirmation? I have divine guidance. Psalms 23:3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me. He leadeth me. But Brother Tony, sometimes I don't hear His voice. Me either. Sometimes I don't see a dream or a vision. Me either. But if I commit my ways to Him, He's promised He will lead me. Psalms 25:9, the meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. Psalms 31:3, for Thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore, for Thy name's sake, lead me. You understand what name meant? In the Hebrew, name was reputation. So for your reputation, lead me. Hey, I'm not at fault if I pray and pray and pray for direction and I pray in neutral and God don't give it to me and I make a bad mistake. Oh, that got your attention. Some of you woke up first time since church started. If you pray and I pray with all sincerity and there's nothing in my way and He don't lead me, it's His reputation on the line, not mine. But don't worry, He'll never do that. He'll always lead as long as we're not stubborn and hard-headed. Psalms 32:8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye. Your parents ever done that to your children? You ever been at anybody's house? Brother Matthew and Gracie go to acting up. Of course, she don't do that now. She's a big girl. But when she was a little girl, she'd do something out of line. And all you'd have to do is drop that eye. Oh, some of y'all been there and done that? Or been there and done that, had it done to you? Did you do it, Brother Dale? On them girls of yours and you drop that eye? Whammo! Instant. Not a lick, not a word, nothing. But that eye. That eye told them, you better straighten up, girl. You're going to get a little stimulation of protoplasm when you get in the car if you don't. How was it they knew what that eye meant? How was it you did not say a word? You did not write them a note, nor a text, nor an email. But you sent your eye. I'm going to be that kind of kid to God. God don't have to send me an email 47 pages long. God don't have to send me 37 texts that are so long that he sends it and then sends it and resends it and sends it. I want God to be able to look at me with his eye and I straighten up. I want God to look at me with his eye and I know I'm out. There's something wrong. There's something to say. Don't you want to be that kind of person? Don't you want to be so sensitive to the Spirit of God that you just feel him looking towards you? And you know, I'm sorry. Forgive me, I'm sorry. I personally like love letters from God, not rebuke letters. I've had to get a few books in my life from the Lord. Books on how to, books on why you should not, books, dummy books, a dummy's book of being a Christian. I've got every volume that's ever printed on that. But I ain't a dummy no more. I'm getting rid of my dummy books because I ain't a dummy. I realized the only reason I had to get those dummy books because I thought I was a dummy. I ain't a dummy no more. I'm a son of God. I have no right to get dummy books. I'm not a dummy. I've got a promise of divine counsel and leadership. Psalms 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. Psalms 48:14, for this God is our God. Forever and ever. He will guide. Listen to this. He will be our guide. Amen. Even unto death. There may be some of you sitting here that one day I'll roll you up here in a box. And I'll have to stand here and say kind, consoling words to your family. Or you may roll me up here in a box. But don't you worry. I've got his promise. When you couldn't talk to me no more. And the shadows of death was moving around me. And I could hear you, but faintly. You was moving away, and it was like I was moving away, and you was moving away. Don't worry, I'll have a guide. I've never been to death before. I've never been down to death before, but even if I go to death, I've got a guide. It's not a mysterious place. It's not a spooky place. How can it be spooky when my Father's guiding me? Psalm 73:24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. And afterward, receive me to glory. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. You talking about cooperation? You talking about divine cooperation. A man's heart deviseth his way. A man figures out and he thinks about what he should do. But the Lord will direct his steps. Isaiah 58:11, the Lord shall guide thee continually. Satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Oh, Brother Donnie. You mean you didn't know? There's a drought in the message. Really? Is that right? Let me set down my wine bottle and push my big T-bone steak back from the table, my bread and my salad, find a place to put up my arms here. Really? Well, excuse me. I was fed so good last night I waddled out and waddled in the car and waddled home, and there Carol been sitting on the couch streaming the service, and she was waddling around. Some of you big fat things waddled out of here spiritually and said, glory to God, hallelujah. Oh, glory to God, thank God for that word. Oh, you mean there's a famine going on? You mean there's a drought going on? The Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. I want my leg bones to be about that big around. My arm bones, Hercules. Boy, when the devil sees me coming, I want him running like a scared rabbit. I want my bones to be full of the fat marrow of the word. I let him say, oh God, oh God. I'm not sure if we can make it. I say, here, have this big ham bone. Have this big old baked potato. I got 47 left over from lunch. I'm not saying there ain't a famine around. It just makes me feel sorry for those who don't realize God's got a buffet set. Paul said in Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Can I go with one more? So, I have divine protection. Divine protection does not always mean He will protect you from something. Sometimes He'll protect you from things. Sometimes He'll protect you in things. And other times He'll protect you through things. So the key is being identified with what His will is. From, in, or through. Ain't that good? Man. Y'all ought to shout over that, and that come fresh right off the ovens of heaven. Slathered with butter on both sides. Oh my. Notice Leviticus 25:18. Wherefore, when you shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, you shall dwell in the land. What is our land? The revealed word of this hour. You shall dwell in the land in safety. You notice how many houses in this day have security systems. You notice out on the driveway, little signs. This home is protected by ADT. Or if you make it past the sign and you make it up to the front door, there's a little greeting on the front door. Smile, you're being videoed. What's it for? Safety. My father has surveillance cameras on my driveway. He's got them on my soul. He's got them on my spirit. He's got them on my mind. If I'll just listen to the alerts. You say, Brother Donnie, are you leaving the message? Are you kidding me? This is the only safe place there is. Some guy wrote me not long ago and said, you're such an influence in the message and you'd be such a great man to lead people out of the message. Use your influence to bring people out of the message. I thought, you know what? This guy's even dumber than the devil. Even the devil knows better than that. That's pretty dumb when you're dumber than the devil. Leave my place of security. Leave the only message in the last days that'll produce rapturing faith. No, thank you. This is my safety. This is my protection. The land shall yield her fruit, and you shall eat your fill and dwell therein. Safety. Deuteronomy 12:10, dwell in the land which the Lord thy God giveth you to inherit. When He giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety. Psalms 4:8. Listen how tore up David is. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Amen. I've got a burglar system on my house too. But just in case a man would be smart enough to break through it, I've got a big gigantic bed that I built for Carol a couple years ago. Under that bed, it's a 357 at the head. At the other end is a 44 mag that somebody gave me. Now, if anybody wants to walk in whole and walk out like a sifter, they're more than welcome to come in. You say you wouldn't use it. Don't try me. And I'm not a violent person. I'm sweet, gentle, and loving. Unless you try to hurt my wife. My Lord is loving, gentle, peaceful. But if you try to hurt his wife,
glory to God, hallelujah!
He don't just want you to be in this message. He wants you to be in this land, eating the fruit of your thoughts, eating the fruit of the revealed word, dwelling in it in safety. Trouble everywhere, economy collapsing everywhere, trouble all around you everywhere, and it affects you so much. You lay down it. And the Lord looks down and says, he's tore up, ain't he? He is tore up bad. Well, friends, I figure if God's going to be up all night, there ain't needing both of us being up. Let me just commit it to him. He don't need sleep. Know how I do. Come on. Notice Psalms 27:1, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, when they came up to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Deserves them right. The Lord tripped them. Psalms 125, 2 is the mountains are round about Jerusalem. So the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Adonai, is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. Let's stand. I'm going to read you a couple more scriptures. Isaiah 43:2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Amen. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And Paul says in Romans 8:31, what shall we say then to these things? Amen. If God be for us, who can be against us? But Brother Donnie, I'm in sickness and I've had surgery. And you're saying I've got divine protection? Yeah. Because at the same time you had surgery, there's other people that had surgery less intrusive than what you had and died on the table. So he was with you.
Yes, sir.
I always marvel when Brother Bam talks about the visions and serves as a sign of the end time and the dreams. And Sister Steffi from his church had a dream. And in Sister Steffi's dream, she saw the great immortal Elijah upon a great tall mountain. And she said, I must get to Elijah, the prophet. So she started on her journey toward the mountain. And as she got up on the mountain, she looked, and it was Brother Branham. Duh. And Brother Branham said she needed help from God and needed a God. Now what? Notice a blessing. She was going to have surgery. And he said, I asked God to be with her. And he sure was. So you come to Elijah for a blessing. And you get a prayer for surgery. Well, couldn't the God of Elijah bypass the surgery? He could have. But maybe he had a reason for the surgery that Sister Steffi didn't know. Or Sister Donna didn't know. Or Sister Carol didn't know. Or you wouldn't know. Or me. Friends, when are we ever going to learn? Quit dictating to God. So sometimes he protects you from surgery. And you turn in a testimony. Glory to God, I was scheduled for surgery. And the doctor said, I don't need it. And others turn it in. Sister so-and-so's having surgery. Pray for her. And it goes on day in and day out. They say, wasn't God with her? He most certainly was. She was operated on by a man and lived. Or a woman and lived. That's a miracle within itself. But Brother Tony, what if I'm in an automobile accident going to Hardee's? Does that mean protection left me? No. Every day of your life, you're under protection. Sometimes he protects you totally from every event, but sometimes he protects you in the middle of the event. When Satan purposed to take your life, but God protected your life. You lost your car, but you had your life. God don't say he'll protect your bicycle. God don't say he'll protect your hogs, your dogs, your cats, your house. He says, I'll protect you. First Peter chapter 3, verse 13. And who is it that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? You love him. Do you believe these things? Do you want them to be part of who you are? And remember, your mind is a garden. You can take these things of the Word. Now, for whatever reason, I'm not sure. Up to this weekend, I've been given about 3 scriptures per acclamation of things that he's going to say. Whatever reason, the Lord laid it on my heart to give you more. You won't remember them all. But there's enough. If you don't remember just a little bit, you'll be all right. So your mind is a garden. So are you going to fill it with doubt and fear? Are you going to cultivate those seeds? And toxic emotions will be released. And you'll have a feeling with that thought or about that person. And then when you recall that, the medulla will release more. Remember I showed you the other day about the brain, how that the brain grows these things that look like trees. These branches get bigger and bigger and bigger. Or you can be like David said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate both day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that shall bring forth his fruit in his season. I don't want to be like a barren, gigantic, no matter how big I am, what difference does that make if I ain't got no fruit? I want to protect my little garden. I've let so much trash grow up in my mind. I've let so much things be in there. I have produced so much toxic poisons in my body. I have. I can't even blame the poor devil for that. But I'm sick of it. I said, I'm sick of it. I'm serving an eviction notice today. This is from the judge himself. You ain't paid your rent. You're behind 47 years. You ain't got no right to be there. And my son has finally woke up. And he's realizing he don't have to go through life with a lot of this toxic junk in him. So me and him are throwing you out. You say, you mean God and you, Brother Donnie? Yeah. You see, no matter how much he wants it to be, it won't be unless I'm willing. Are you willing? Are you willing to throw your abuse out by that man 40 years ago or that woman, whatever it was? On your job, a mother, a mother didn't love you, a daddy that was all the time a critic and all that. Are you willing to gradually, by God's grace, take those things out? And get released. Don't raise your hands and don't even express in any way. But I wonder how many of you folks standing here today, and those of you that are streaming this service,
when you think of your mother or your father, that you have toxic thoughts, a mixture of toxic emotions, because they never expressed real love to you. Maybe they didn't know how to. Or a brother or a sister or an uncle or whoever more. A pastor. You sit under a pastor that was a dictator that controlled every move of your life. Do you know there's pastors in this message that will not allow their people to trade cars until they come and talk to them? You've got to run your vacation plans through them to make sure it meets his divine approval. Well, if I found out it didn't meet his approval, I'd schedule three of them. God never gave you no man to be your dictator. A pastor is to be a shepherd, not a dictator. Some of you are standing here today with these things in you, and you can't receive from me because you've still got that paradigm in you. It'll come to light. One day, Brother Donnie, oh, there's something hidden in him. I know it. It'll come out. It'll come out. It will. Eternal life. But you suspicion. You suspicion every preacher. Won't you let go of it?
Amen.
I'll never be able to help you. No other man will ever be able to help you because you control how much I can help you. You'll let me help you so far. I can help you on the outside perimeter of your gates. But when I go to coming close to your guard, you shut the gates, you drop the thing on the moat, turn out the alligators and say, if you come closer, Brother Donnie, I'll turn them loose on you. And all I can do is back off. And I had so many more things I could have given you if you just let me. Why don't you look that devil in the face and say, you've controlled me long enough. My soul has been delivered. My soul has been in God's hands for years. But you've controlled my mind, you devil. You've controlled my thoughts. You won't let me trust people. You won't let me trust preachers. And you can't really trust God if you can't trust his body. Let's bow our heads together, if you would. Was no one looking around, please. Brothers, just focus your cameras up here on me today. I don't want anybody here in this building to be embarrassed. So just turn your cameras on me. I want you to let the Holy Ghost do a resonance imaging of your heart. Let him do a CT scan, as we'd say, or an MRI of your mind. Your paradigms, your fears, your toxic emotions and thoughts that your wife don't even know, that nobody knows but you, your husband don't know. But yet it hinders your marriage. It hinders your trust in people. And even though you may not believe it, it hinders your trust fully in God. I wish I could say to you today that a miracle will happen right now in the next few moments and all those weeds will automatically be tore out of your mind. Your paradigm shift will take place in a moment of time and you'll be all different. But in reality, I think we're looking at this truthfully and honestly, that this is a process. A miracle can happen now, but the miracle would be for you to recognize it. It's you for recognize that you need help. And that you need to serve God not only with your soul. Many of your sisters have given God your body, your looks, years ago. You bore the reproach for years of wearing dresses and long hair. You've been laughed at and made fun of. But you've never really completely obeyed what Jesus said. You've never given God your mind. So all kinds of things go through your mind. All kinds of things about yourself and other people, about God. It's not even true. And the garden of your mind is full of weeds and nettles and briars and thorns. And it's crowding out the room of the good thoughts. If you'd like for God to help you today, whether here in this building or wherever you are around the world, if you stream the service, would you just raise your hand to God and say, Lord, be mindful of me. Lord Jesus, I raise both of my hands. Lord, I come before you today and I bring these people. We are a scarred people. We come with diseases, as it were, in our minds. Many of us come with a garden in our mind that has mixed plants and mixed seeds. And there is the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. But also in there is self-doubt and low esteem and low self-respect, low respect for the ministry, low respect for your word. Lord, I pray you'd help us today. Both sides of our mind, as it were, will bring forth their crop. The good thoughts will produce good reactions and good things, and the toxic ones will do the same way. We know this is, it's a miracle, really, because the soul cannot be this way. The heart, once it's yours, it cannot be this way, but the mind can. The mind. That's why the greatest battle, are we just now seeing, really, what he was trying to tell us in 1962. The greatest battle that's ever been fought. Help us, Lord. And to think that we hold within us today the key to how this battle will go. Some will walk out of here, they'll comment about it. I say, well, I can see what he's saying. I don't know. I don't know. I just think he's too far, this, that, and the other. And there'll be worse. There'll be worse. But others will say, it's the truth. And I don't fully understand it, and I don't have it in full operation. But by God's grace, I'm going to. We may not have the courage today, Lord, to go in the garden of our mind and do a full-fledged cleaning. We may not have the courage to be able to go through and start sorting out. But if I ain't got enough courage but just tackle one little side of it, let me just tackle a foot-by-foot square. Let me start on that portion of my mind. Let me clean it out and work it. And then let me get the adjoining patch to that. So then the Wednesday night, I might have 2 foot cleaned out. And then the next weekend, Brother Homer comes and meets with us, visits us, I might have another foot cleaned out. Who knows, by summer, I may have a 6x6 cleaned out of my mind. And as I've cleaned out the toxic thoughts and the toxic emotions, when I thought about that preacher, that one in Pentecost, you know the one I'm thinking about, Lord. When years ago I used to think about him and my fist would clench. I would feel anger. My face would turn red and flush. But today, I can stand here and think of him with pity. I can think of message people who've lied on me and lied on us. Today I feel pity and mercy. And I know it's because my garden is becoming filled with fruits of compassion and love and forgiveness. Help us, Lord. Search every heart, every man, woman, boy, and girl. May they understand what I've done today. I've given them a whole bunch of homework. Now they'll have to walk out of here and take their hoe, the mattock. They may have to get down on their hands and knees, as it were. The roots may be so embedded they may be buried down in the ground. They may have to get them a knee pad and get down on their knees and start digging out those roots. But if they don't do their homework, this message today will be of no value. Help us, Lord Jesus. Got it, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. How many believes His word? How many wants to do your homework? By God's grace. Those of you that believe it's a truth, you want it to affect your life, would you raise your hands and just say to Him, I accept it, Lord Jesus. I accept it, Lord Jesus. Give me the courage to clean out my garden. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, I love you, Lord. Let me read this to you and we'll close. When you put what you put into your mind affects the chemistry of your brain. When you put in positive things, you push the chemistry in a positive direction. When you put negative things, you push it in a negative direction. Your brain has billions of neurons, brain cells, and trillions of connections between those neurons. Brain cells are not physically connected directly with each other like wires in your house or car. The neurons are connected indirectly through special chemicals called neurotransmitters. When one brain cell talks to another, it sends the message using neurotransmitters. The sending cell releases a tiny packet of chemicals that carries the message to the receiving cell. This scenario repeats itself trillions of times each day. The amount and distribution of neurotransmitters is critical to the normal function of your brain. Listen to this. Every thought that you think is embedded at some level in the chemistry of your brain. When you say that someone has a positive mind, you infer their positive thoughts are embedded in the biochemistry of their brain. The distribution and balance of neurotransmitters in your mind vary with your mood and your patterns of thought. One type of brain chemistry is associated with depression and negative thoughts. And another type is associated with a positive state of mind. And guess who controls that? The gardener. The gardener. So when you think and think, and the more you think on a positive or negative thought, the more chemicals you're allowing your brain to release. The neurotransmitters are telling other cells the same thing. And you are building, not just a passing thought, but now you are giving this seed a place in your garden to take root. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory. You love Him with all your heart. Now, Harry, you have the great challenge of singing us a song after this doctor's seminar. Appreciate it, Harry. Go ahead, doctor of music.
How many wants to live what you heard? I want to believe that what we're hearing is, there's people becoming, and I know beyond any shadow of doubt, there's people becoming this word. And we can believe that He can deliver us. Because He said, I walked on the water.
Yes.
I calmed the raging sea.
Raging sea.
I spoke to the wind. It hushed and it gave me
peace. Oh, glory.
Didn't I run to your rescue?
Didn't
I hear you when you called?
Hey,
I walked right beside you. Just so you wouldn't fall.
Lord.
Didn't I leave all of heaven just to die for your sin?
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
I swear until I found you, and I'd do it
all again.
But you said I walked on the water.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
I calmed the raging sea. I spoke to the wind.
Oh,
it hushed and I gave you peace. Didn't I run to your rescue? Didn't I hear you when you called? I walked right beside you just so you wouldn't fall. Didn't I leave all of heaven just to die for your sin? Searched until I found you.
Hallelujah.
I'd do it all again.
Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.
As I kneel in the darkness, in the middle of the night, I'm praying.
praying for assurance. Everything's gonna be alright. Lord, I see another battle.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
It's out in front of me.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm afraid I won't be able, but I'll go down in defeat. But he said, do you remember, child, where I brought you from? Just take a look behind you at how far you have come. And every time you ask me, did I deliver you? So why would you be thinking that I wouldn't see it through? 'Cause he said I walked on the water, I calmed the raging sea. That was once a home. She said, my bills are coming due, Lord, and 6 days is not that long. But she hears a voice so still and low. It says, I've moved like that before. I'm gonna do this little thing for you, and I'll give you some more.
Scripture that I shared with you last night in the Old Testament. God said, he that toucheth you toucheth me, and you are the apple of my eye. And the word apple in Hebrew is babet, which is your pupil, not an apple hanging on a tree. From the word babet is the word we derive the English word baby. Baby. So God says to the devil, when you're getting my children, you're getting my baby. God ain't looking at you hanging out of a tree somewhere. The devil said, I want that apple. Oh no. God says, when you touch them, you're poking your finger in my eye. And I want to warn you, devil, you better back off. Hallelujah. You believe it? Over and over, he molds me and he makes me. Children, don't be discouraged with where you are. Don't be discouraged if you find your garden today. Maybe you look it over, in reality you see 95% weeds, 5% growth of the word. Oh my goodness, Brother Donald, here I have all of this. Well, I know, I understand. But what you going to do about it? What you going to do? You going to reverse that and turn that around? What do you mean? Am I going to settle for 95 and 5? No, you ain't going to settle for nothing less than 100. Now remember, you cannot stop negative thoughts from coming through, but you can. Most of us still do not believe this. You can stop negative thoughts from growing. You'll nod your head, but most of you still, the reality is still not down in the man in the engine room. Because you'll fall back on the human part. Well, it's a human. He has a right to this and that. And you go to giving the devil rights. Because you still don't believe the simple example that Brother Bam gave. That you can't stop the birds from flying over. That you can sure stop them from nesting. Now the devil will want to be like the politics of this day. They'll want to take your guns. The devil wants to take your double barrel shotgun. So that you don't blow away salts. But I'm loaded for bear devil. Watch out. I've got that 38 and a 357. Oh, I forgot to tell y'all I had a 38 too. I've got them under my bed, so you better watch out, devil. But you say, well, I can't help it. Go ahead. Give it to him. Give him your Old Testament and your New. Amen. And then come to church and look like you don't have 1 ounce of joy. Let the devil rob you of your testimony. But I refuse to do it. As a matter of fact, I might learn how to use 2 shotguns at once. Man, I'll be worse than Matt Dillon, won't I? Hallelujah. Oh, when the devil comes around, I can't stop him from coming around. But he's going to look like a sifter once I get done with him. Let's sing it together as we go. You believe him? You say you are the most extreme preacher I ever seen. I know that. I preach in extremisms. And I go way over here. Because I know if I don't, you'll only retain so much anyway. And if I preach in the sense of reality, you'll get less. So if I preach extremism, hopefully you'll wound up with a full tank.
Stumble.